Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now, what Paul has been doing is he's laying a lot of ground. He's laying a big foundation for some things he's going to say later in the letter. But right now, what he's going to do in this passage of Scripture is he is going to deal with some problems that are peculiar to Jews. And when I say that, I'm talking particularly about religious Jews. He's going to be dealing with their pride in this passage, with their hypocrisy, and then with complications due to their belief or reliance upon their circumcision. So we're going to be reading about that. And all of this stuff, all this commentary right here is pretty much directed toward their attitude toward Gentiles based upon what they have concerning these matters, this pride and hypocrisy and circumcision. Let's read Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, this particular passage, Paul is going to deal, as I said, with three things: the Jewish pride, the religious Jewish pride, their hypocrisy and circumcision. And he's going to show them this: you are not righteous just because you're called a Jew. He says here in verse 17, thou art called a Jew. Okay, good, but that's not going to make you righteous. Circumcision and a vague knowledge of the law, those two combined, don't make a man righteous or a woman righteous. An uncircumcised Gentile who by nature fulfills the law is, as he writes here, better than a circumcised Jew who doesn't. And that's really, really hard for the Jews he's writing to in Rome to take. There's no way, because they always look down on Gentiles and see us, or see Gentiles as heathen, and see them as sinners, and because they have the law, as, you know, a cut above. So first of all, what he deals with is a religious Jew's pride. He does that in verses 17 through 20. And truly, religious Jews who are not saved, like other religions, and we talked about this on a Sunday night a couple of weeks ago, pride themselves on certain things that Paul is pointing out in this particular passage of Scripture here. But the truth is, they don't live up to the things they boast. You know, if I knock on a door and a visit with somebody, you say, came here to talk about the Lord, are you saved, or are you born again, are you Christian, something like that, and they'll say, I never killed anybody, I've never cheated on my wife. See, they go immediately to the law and boast, you see, of the things of the law. And those two things may very well be true, but I'll tell you what, they're a breaker of the law in many other respects. And that's what Paul's doing here. His comments really are sarcastic. When he says to them, you rest in the law and make thy boast to God, he's not complimenting something that is real with them. He's sarcastically criticizing them because they do that, but they don't really honor God. We're going to look at a few of these things. Now, what I have done with the notes that you'll see posted on the website, they're up here. You're going to notice that I've got cross references for each of these things we're going to do. Because we have somewhat of a limit of time, we'll deal with some of them and give you sort of a flavor of how this thing goes. And then we may go on to the next section. For instance, they rest in the law, he says. Verse 17, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. They don't rest in the law. They rest in tradition. Let me give you an example. Turn to Mark chapter 7. I'm talking about religious Jews now. It would be true of other religions that we've seen, but he's addressing this particularly to Israel because he's got Gentiles and he has Jews in the Roman church that he's having to confront, or in Rome, excuse me, that he has to confront. So in Mark chapter 7, look at verse 7. You can look at verse 6 for the context. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, not the law, but what? The commandments of men. Look at verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. That's what they rest in. Verse 9. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. When you confront, just bringing it into something that's more like what we would have to deal with, you might ask somebody, for instance, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I'm very familiar with this. You might ask somebody that's Catholic, are you a Christian? Well, of course. And then when you start going in, you know, that the idea that they are resting in the law, the truth of the matter is they're resting in tradition. The Eucharist is not part of the Bible, it's the tradition of the church. Calling a man father is absolutely contrary to Scripture. See? And that's, so it gives you some idea how that was, Paul was treating this when he was talking with the Jews. He says to them, in verse 17 again in Romans chapter 2, you make your boast of God. Make us thy boast of God. That is that we are God's children. And truly, Israel as a nation was adopted by God. That nation is God's son, according to Exodus chapter 4. But in reality, because they are not following God, look how Jesus Christ dealt with them. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here are the Pharisees. They are the religious leaders of the day. Christ is talking to these Pharisees. They aren't having anything to do with Jesus Christ except that they want to kill him. And so what does he say? In verse 43 and verse 44, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. Well, that'd blow you away. And so they're feeling the same way that, you know, they're making their boast of God, but they have no, as a religious, unsaved Jew, no relationship with God whatsoever. And people who are, there's only two spiritual families. If you're not in the family of God, you're in the family of Satan. He says in verse 18, you knowest his will. You know, and approve things that are excellent. They don't approve things that are excellent. Why? Watch this. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul clearly shows you that the law was a schoolmaster. You have children, you know, that are in kindergarten, you teach them A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then you teach them C, spot, run. Well, that's not the limit, that's not where you're trying to end. That's not the limit of their knowledge, that's the beginning of it. You're trying to prepare them for more that you're going to teach them. The law, likewise, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, C spot run was to teach them about something that was greater. He says here in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. For what purpose? To bring us to Christ. Well, if they were approving things that are excellent, they would certainly approve of Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Well, if you reject Him, then you can be sure they're not using the law to approve things that are more excellent. He goes on to say in verse 18 that they were being instructed out of the law. They weren't. Go back over there to Matthew chapter 7. I skipped over a few verses, but purposely so we could see them in the context of what Paul said about them being instructed in the law. All right, so the law says certain things you're supposed to do, and they were priding on themselves as being resting in the law. But look here in Mark chapter 7 again. Well, you can go to Matthew if you want to, but I'm going to be in Mark. I know why you're looking at me clueless, because I probably said Matthew or Genesis or Revelation. You've been with me long enough to know that sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not exactly what's on the pulpit. Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, in verse 9 again, he said full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now he's going to show them a particular example of this. Verse 10, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's the law. Verse 11, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So that's not the law. So basically what happened is you got this guy who has parents and he needs to be taking care of them, honoring them, requiting them for the good that they did for him. They're getting older. He says, you know what? I don't want to be saddled with this responsibility. Here's $100. And they say, that's good. You're free. That's not the law. That's not the law. They are not instructed out of the law. They're instructed out of their own tradition. They violate the law. He says to him in Romans chapter 2, thou art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind. Do you remember a statement that Jesus Christ made one time about them? Let the blind lead the blind. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew, this time Matthew, not Mark. Okay, I'm telling you, it really came out right this time. You know, when I say that and I hear pages going back and forth, I'm like, I gave the wrong reference. I know. Matthew chapter 23, you know what he's doing in Matthew chapter 23 is he's really running down a list of things that the Pharisees do that are wrong. He says in verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides. Verse 17, and just remember this, he says, you fools and blind. Remember that he called them fools as well. Verse 19, you fools and blind. Then you come down here to verse 24, you blind guides. You see that? So this idea that they can see and that they are instructor of those that are blind is absolutely contrary to the truth. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel. What is it? It's this. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Paul was a Jew and he got saved. And there were a number of others like Titus and some of these other men that were Jews that got saved. But as a nation, blindness. And he says, well, you're boasting that you're a guide of the blind. They're not. They're the ones who are blind. And then this is really interesting. He says in verse 19, you're confident that you, thou thyself, are a guide of the blind. Watch it. A light of them which are in darkness. We're going to go back to the Old Testament here for just a minute. You and I, if you've read the Old Testament, you and I understand that there are multiple prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his lifetime. A religious Jew will read the same thing you and I read, and they will not see those prophecies, and they will not see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Now, remember what he said here. You're confident that you are a light of them which are in darkness. You see that? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, watch it, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. When Jesus Christ is presented at the temple in Luke chapter 2, Simeon knows that and even professes that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this. He is the light to the Gentiles. Now look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49, look at verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 3, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength in vain, and so forth. Verse 5, Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. You know what Israel says? This is me. This is I. If you go back and just read statements by famous Jewish leaders or religious leaders, they apply these verses to them. They don't see Jesus Christ in this. You know what they say? We are the light to the Gentiles. Well, if that's the case, they're doing a rotten job. I mean, to put it nicely. And then he goes on to say here, you're an instructor to the foolish. I showed you in Matthew chapter 23, the truth of the matter is they are fools. You even think you're a teacher of babes. That's not true. The Bible says Jesus rejoiced when he was here, and he says, I thank thee, Father, for thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. The teacher of babes is God Almighty. What's the problem then? Verse 20, he nails it. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the, here's the next word, form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. It looks good, but it ain't it. The form is not the thing. All right? To have a form, like if you're pouring concrete, to have a form isn't the concrete thing that was poured. It's just the form of it. And they have the form of it because they speak of these things, but it never had any effect on them. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 5 about the perilous times we're in, having a form of godliness. Well, there are a lot of people in church today that have a form of godliness, but they don't have Jesus Christ and they don't have godliness. Okay? So this is how he deals with them. Listen, if they really had the knowledge and truth of the law, they would receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they haven't. And they don't know him that way. So that's the problem with religious Jewish pride that Paul deals with here. The next thing he gets on is a religious Jew's hypocrisy. Look at verses 21 to 24. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? I mean, are you not learning by the same law that you profess to be teaching? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Well, let's see. Let's see. The law says thou shalt not steal. Is that right? Matter of fact, there are a lot of countries where they don't have a law. Like we have the Ten Commandments. You know, like tribal countries and things like that. And you go to those tribal countries and they have a local law and says if you steal something, we'll cut your hand off. They don't have the Ten Commandments, but they know it's not right to steal. When you stole from your mother, did you think you were doing the right thing? Nobody in here, you're pretending you never did it. I know better than that. As I mentioned it to you, you can even smell her perfume in the vanity area where she kept her money. You're now. Now. The law says thou shalt not steal. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. In verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Yeah. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? They were thieves. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Even Abimelech, who was a heathen king in Gerar, area of the Philistines, back when Isaac and Rebekah had sojourned over there, he knew that adultery was a great sin against God. He didn't have the Ten Commandments, but he knew that. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Does thou commit adultery? Let's see. Matthew chapter 12. You're not going to fool a God who can behold the evil and the good. You're not going to fool a God before whom all things are naked and opened with him, before him with whom we have to do. Matthew chapter 12 verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. They were an adulterous generation. Remember in John chapter 8 when they brought a woman before Jesus to find out whether or not she should be stoned for committing adultery? They said when they caught her in the very act. Correct? Where was the man? You see? Yeah. Sounds a little bit like setup, doesn't it? Adulterous generation. He says here in verse 22, Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? The law forbids the worship of idols. And yet, they are idolaters. Look in Luke chapter 16. And when you get Luke chapter 16, get Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. You say, well, that's fine, but how am I going to take notes and hold Romans 2, Colossians 3, 5, and Luke 16, 13? I don't know. Do your best. In Luke 16 and Colossians 3, 5. Luke 16 first. In verse 13, Jesus Christ is making a very true statement. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also who were, what's the next word? Covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Well, you know, when you put your finger on somebody's sin, they usually do bite back. Now they were covetous, right? That's what the Bible says they were. All right, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and notice what covetousness is. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, watch it, and covetousness, what's the definition? Which is idolatry. So he says to them, I mean, he's just nailing them. You say we're not supposed to steal. Do you steal? Not commit adultery. You commit adultery? Not supposed to worship idols. You commit a sacrilege? And I mean, he had them nailed. Yes, 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 yes. You know, it's funny how men are, we're prone to do the same thing. You apply the scripture one way when you're dealing with somebody else's sin in a completely different way when you're dealing with your own sin. And that's what religious people do. They boast in the law, but they dishonor God by breaking the law that they uphold. And not only that, look, it gets worse. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Yes, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. How is that? Well, everybody knows that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. And when they violate those Ten Commandments, which are the righteousness that sets that nation apart from every other nation in the world, and they treat God and dishonor God the way that they do, it's like, well, if you are the guys who are the chosen people who got these things directly from God, don't do any better with it than that, why should we worry about having anything to do with God? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? And then Nathan caught him. He said, you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Why? Because David is a man after God's own heart. And he did what? That's a bad reflection on God. For God to give the testimony that he's a man after God's own heart. Same deal. You're the chosen people and this is how you treat your God. He mustn't be much of a God. See that? That's blasphemy. So Paul, you know what? Right now, if you were in Rome and you were reading this letter, would you be happy if you were a religious Jew, or how would you be feeling right now? Wouldn't be good. Well, it gets worse. It gets worse. Paul just, you know, it's kind of like one of these deals. Do you ever play that game when you were kids? You'd hold somebody down underwater and they'd like, ah, and just hold them a little bit longer. Well, we used to play this game called Blood Ball. And when the guy wouldn't let go of the ball, you just held him down there a little longer. You know, he eventually let go. And this is kind of what Paul is doing here. It's bad? Okay, as long as I got you down, let me just finish the job here. And let me just go ahead and get one of your ritualistic things and really nail you. Circumcision. Religious people today, it's baptism. It's a baptism thing. I was talking to a guy just the other day that got saved, and he told his mother, he said, I'm going to get baptized. And she said, there's one baptism. You've already been baptized when you were a baby. He said, yeah, but I didn't have any choice in that matter. Now I do, and I choose Jesus, and I want to be baptized. But you don't have to do that. That thing, that orthodox view of baptism, that's what puts you in Christ. It doesn't. And circumcision doesn't avail you of some special blessing over a Gentile just because you're a Jew in name. So he's going to deal with that right here. A religious Jew's circumcision. He says here, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. In other words, if you know how old they were when they got circumcised? 8 days old. Nobody knew whether they'd keep the law or not. But he says, if you're counting on that, and you keep the law, that's worth something to you because the law was given to you. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? You know, this is, you're not a circumcised Jew who was depending upon your circumcision for your salvation, if that's what you want to call it. But these guys that who are, you have just shot the heart. Dead center. I mean, you know that because these guys that were getting saved in Acts chapter 15, they had a big council to discuss this very thing about circumcision. They said, you can't be saved if you're not circumcised by the law of Moses. And these are people that had already gotten saved. So you know it's a big deal. But look how Paul handles it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is a big deal to them, but he's saying, you know what, guys? It's not a big deal to God. In the Old Testament, when he said, if you're not circumcised, you'll be cut off from the tribes, he fully intended that those who were circumcised would walk with God. Not get circumcised and say, well, I'll see you later when I die. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 19. Here's old Paul. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Meaning that those things are part of the commandments, and that's what you're supposed to do. But a Jew who doesn't keep the law is just like a Gentile who violates his conscience. There's no difference. And that's the point Paul's trying to make. A Jew who doesn't keep the law and who's just like a Gentile who violates his conscience might as well be uncircumcised. Look what he says in verse 25. Circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You might as well not be circumcised. It's not doing you any good. And then as far as a Gentile is concerned, who hasn't been circumcised, if he keeps the righteousness of the law, it's just as if he has been circumcised. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's a Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Well, a Jew wouldn't think so, but God does. Cornelius. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is a just man. He's devout. He prays to God. He fears God. He gives alms and he has a good report among the Jews. That's six really good things. You know what he does? God sends Peter down there to Cornelius to preach to him Jesus so Cornelius can get saved. Why? Because God honors the fact that that Gentile was obedient to the spirit of the law. The law can't save him. Jesus Christ can, but because he was obedient to it, he's going to send him a testimony of Jesus Christ. We've already looked at those things earlier in the book of Romans. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? That's yowie zowie. You know what he's saying? He's saying Gentiles and Jews are going to be there at the judgment and they're going to judge you if they did a better job of following their conscience than you did of following the law. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we've already looked at this evil and adulterous generation that's seeking for a sign, right? No prophet, there's no sign that but the prophet Jonas. Let's read on then with verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, there was a person preaching on the radio one time who had a spoonerism. You know what a spoonerism is? A spoonerism is where you transpose letters. And he's reading this passage. He says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and he goes, no, I'm sorry. He said, what I meant to say was, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the Baal's welly, he couldn't get it straight. And every time I read this, I think about that. He tried three times, he never did get him out of the Baal's welly. I mean, he just had him there the whole time. That's a spoonerism. The whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. There you go. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south, she was the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So he's telling you what he's already said is going to be true. These Gentiles are going to rise up and judge this nation because they recognize that I'm the Messiah and you don't, is what he's getting at. Then he says this, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Okay, now listen, if he is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12, you know, the 12 tribes, he truly is an Israelite. What Paul's getting ready to say here in the next two verses is, he says, your genetics doesn't make you what God intended when he set Israel apart. Okay? He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He said, that's not what sets you up for the righteousness of God. Watch it. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, let's look doctrinally at what he's saying, and then let's look at a twist of this doctrine that happens sometimes, and then we should be able to wrap this up. Okay? When he's talking here in verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit. He's not talking about spiritual circumcision here in Colossians chapter 2 that comes when you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We know that's what saves you. What he's dealing with here is he's telling the Jews, get over yourself. You have to look at this from the way that you are on the inside, not the way that you are on the outside. You're not better than a Gentile just because you call yourself a Jew. He's talking about a circumcision of the heart, something in the spirit. Here they are. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. He's talking about getting somebody set up, if you will, to receive Jesus Christ by not depending upon his circumcision and his own law for his salvation. He's trying to break him of that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. See what he's talking about here now? He's talking about something on the inside of Israel. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Why? Because all these guys he's talking to have been circumcised. When they came out of the wilderness, Joshua circumcised them at Gilgal, and you saw how they treated God. And he says, guys, it's got to affect your heart. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And you'll see it again in verse 25 and 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. So he's just referring back to something that's already well stated for them in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. That is, he's going to allow Gentiles to punish them. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. See the problem? He said, this stuff isn't affecting your heart, and that's what it's supposed to do. Let's just look at one other thing here and show you how God dealt with some Gentiles. See, he's chastening them for not having their heart circumcised in the Old Testament. We're going to look at just a couple of examples in the Old Testament where God did something for a Gentile. Okay? When he passed on the opportunity to do the same thing for some Jews. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Paul's giving them Old Testament examples of what he's talking about as he prepares them for the preaching of Christ in the New Testament. He has to break them from their religious moorings in order to be able to show them salvation in Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the expression, you can't get them saved until you get them lost? Okay, that's what he's dealing with here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a centurion that just had a servant healed. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's telling them, listen, Gentiles are coming in on this thing. And a bunch of you guys who are counting on your Jewish religion are not going to make it. One more time, Luke chapter 4. Here are the two good Old Testament examples. Luke chapter 4. During the ministry of Elijah and during the ministry of Elias or Elisha. Verse 25, Luke chapter 4, verse 25. I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. She was a Gentile. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, who is going to be Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. God was merciful to a Gentile. So he's telling them, Jews, get over yourself. You got to get past your religious circumcision and the thoughts that you are righteous because you think you're adhering to the law when you're not. He's brought them down to a place of humility now where he can introduce them to Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of this passage was. So he did a fabulous job of getting down to it too. He cut them to the quick. When you deal with their pride, their hypocrisy, and their circumcision, you've cut them deep. And that's what he did. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to be able to study through these passages of Scripture. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to remember what we've learned and also to know when we're dealing with religious people that they've got the same problem as what we're seeing here. And until they are willing to let go of that religious stuff, they're just not going to want to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help us, Father, to be faithful to witness to those who are this way and to be sure in our understanding of these matters so we understand how deep the problem is with religious people who are without Christ. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.